Will you please open your Bible with me to Exodus, the book of Exodus, and we are in chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. So we've been in a series in the book of Exodus, which is an essential book for us to understand. My name is Stephen, by the way, and I'm very blessed to be the pastor and excited to see all that the Lord is doing with us here at New Covenant. As we are growing together in the Word and in knowing the Lord, in order to know Him and to be on a firm foundation, we have to know what He has said and what He has done. And so we've been looking at the book of Exodus that has been a foundational book for us to understand the character of God, His action in history, how He saves His people. And there are ties where the book has sort of foreshadowed what Christ is going to do and how He will save us. So the Israelite people have been in slavery for over 400 years in Egypt, and they are being delivered. God has risen up a person named Moses, who He has called to deliver the people. And you know the famous stories or the DreamWorks animation, you know, Pharaoh one, Prince of Egypt, let my people go. You know of those stories from Sunday school of Moses coming to Pharaoh and the plagues that have occurred. Now where we are in the story, the people have been thrust out of Egypt. And I'm using that word thrust on particular because the people are being urgently ushered out because God has visited the plagues on the Egyptians. They've seen the judgment of God that has come for their idolatry. They have seen God. How many times have we heard people, or we ourselves have said, if I could just see an angel, then I would know. If God just showed up, if there was a lightning bolt right now, then I would know. Well, these people have witnessed plagues and frogs and miracles and all these things happen, and yet they have said, we will not follow this God. We will stick with our idols. So their own idolatry has caused judgment to come on the nation. And also, they have committed a genocide against the people. They've enslaved them for all this time. And God is coming against the Egyptians. And so the Egyptians have now come to the Israelites and said to Moses, get out. Get out quickly. Not only have they told them to get out quickly, but they have filled them with clothing and gold and silver and stuff and said, just go and tell your God to stop killing us. That's almost literally what they say. And so now they've left, and God is with them. So we're going to pick up reading together in Exodus chapter 13, and we're going to look at how the Lord leads the people out. So we're in Exodus chapter 13. We're going to start at verse 17. Does everybody see that little little heading over your text? Mine says pillars of cloud and fire. You have something similar? Anybody have anything different? Crossing the sea. So that little heading is not... like, that wasn't written in originally. It was just for us to find things. But that's where we are to help you find it. Verse 17. So here we go. Let's read together. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Let me pause for just a second. This is an odd thing. Why do you think this might be an odd thing? You don't have to say anything if you don't want, but if you want to venture a guess, go for it.
They're slaves.
And the whole point of their oppression has been that Pharaoh did not want them to rise up and take arms against the people. So not only are they slaves, but they have been very carefully kept away from any kind of battle things. Now, as an Israelite who's been a slave, let's say you and your family, you're newly married, you have a baby, the Passover has come, it's been scary, very scary, but your baby is safe because you did the Passover. And now Moses says to you, hey, strap on a sword because we might have to fight our way out. What? Like that doesn't feel right because God is delivering us, but we're going to have to leave, and in the leaving, the people are urgently saying, get out. They don't like them. They're not kind to them. They're giving them things, but they're not kind to them. And so now, for the first time ever in their lives, they're equipped for battle. They don't even know what that means. And they're like, okay. And they're leaving. And there are about 2 million people who are leaving. Children, women, families. It's not like just an army of 2 million young men who are going to go fight. These are all the people coming, elderly, young, all of it, and herds and goats, and they're pretty good with those. but they don't know what to do about this whole arrayed for battle thing. And the Lord has already said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt, we're going to go a different way. Now, this is also shocking because God has already told the people of Israel that they are being delivered from slavery to go into a land of promise. And what that means is God had said to their forefathers, I'm going to give you a place where you'll be. Just so you know, this sermon is not going to become political about modern day Israel, right? So I'm just going to take a quick aside here real quick because we're venturing to these territories. There's a lot going on in the world right now. I'm going to take just a moment and pray. Here's the truth of the Bible. The truth of the Bible is the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And he is salvation for every nation, every people, every tongue, every tribe, everyone. And Israel needs Jesus. America needs Jesus. Mexico needs Jesus. Tehran needs Jesus. North Korea needs Jesus. Ukraine needs Jesus. Russia needs Jesus. Alaska, it's not part of the U.S., but it's way far away, needs Jesus. Canada, pretty polite, but they need Jesus. Like, we need Jesus in every nation, in the world, every people. There is one way to salvation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us. He took our sin that we were due death as a penalty, died on the cross, rose again, defeated sin and death. And the Bible says if you believe in him and trust in him and repent and turn away from your old ways and instead come to him, you'll be saved. And that is true in Zambia, Zimbabwe, Middle East, North America, South America, everywhere, Australia, all of it, everybody. So we're going to take just a minute and pray because the Lord is not nervous right now about potential nuclear weapons or missiles or bombings. He's not nervous. He's not. Instead, the message, the weapon, if you will, is the gospel to change people. And so let's pray for peace. Let's pray that the gospel will infiltrate Tehran. Let's pray that the gospel will infiltrate Jerusalem, Palestine, everywhere. Then, you know what Isaiah said? They'll beat their spears into plowshares. The fighting stops because of what God does through the Messiah, through Jesus. So peace comes through Jesus. Amen? All right, let's pray. Ready? Father, we need you. Lord, thank you for historical Israelite people that you saved to show us what your gospel is. Thank you that we're engrafted in faith into them. But Lord, now in modern Israel and seeing the conflict that's happening in Israel and in Palestine, Lord, in Iran, Father, we need you. And we ask you, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, just as we prayed before that there would be food and a deluge of actual water in Zimbabwe, Lord, we ask you also that you would send the water of your gospel, that you, O Lord, you are the bread of life. You are our everything. And so we ask you, Lord, that you would intervene in Tehran, that you would intervene in Jerusalem, that you would intervene in Gaza, that you would intervene in every nation. Father, in the White House, in Congress, in the Supreme Court, Lord, let your gospel reign. Father, we ask you humbly, Lord, we ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, we put our trust in you and we ask you, Lord, that you will bring peace to our nations and peace to this earth and that your fruit, your harvest of believers would change hearts, that we would see an end to conflict. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, with that in mind, God had promised the Israelites they would have a land, a place to go to. And so coming out of slavery, he's telling the Israelites, I'm going to bring you out of this place in Egypt, and I'm going to take you, and I'm going to put you in this land that I promised your forefathers. There's a problem, though. And that problem is, just like in Egypt, the people who are walking in idolatry and sin, there are people in that area who are walking in idolatry and sin. And so God is going to show himself gracious when he gets there, but they're going to have to go into that land, and the people are not going to be happy about it. And so God says, lest they turn back and try to go to Egypt. Could you imagine how bad it would be for you to say, you know what? It was much better when they were slaughtering our children. It was much better when we were enslaved in Egypt for those 400 years. It was much better for us. Do you know how bad it would be to have to think, I'm going to turn around and go back to that? And that's what God is saying. I'm going to take them a different way. All right, now, with all that happening, we're going to continue reading in just a second. I'm going to give you the what we're after today. Here's what we're after. If you get nothing else from today, here's what I want to tell you. The Bible says that Jesus is our good shepherd, and he leads us. One of the challenges of faith, of being a Christian, of following Jesus, is that he takes you places where you don't know where he's taking you. And he does not give you the full plan. And sometimes he arrays you for battle that you're not ready for and says, follow me. And then takes you places you don't want to go. And it's scary. And your job is to follow Jesus. Yes. That's what we're after today. Follow Jesus. How do we follow Jesus? What does it look like to follow him? Well, we're going to get a whole bunch of context that's foreshadowed here and then becomes to light in the New Testament about what that means to follow Jesus. But I want to tell you this. If you are fixing your eyes on a goal, if you're fixing your eyes on a goal, whatever that goal is, maybe that goal is a great career. Maybe that goal is retirement. Maybe that goal is a girl or a boy or getting married. Maybe that goal is children. Maybe that goal is a house in Italy. Sounds pretty cool. Whatever that goal is, if you're fixing your eyes on that and Jesus is a means to get there, you're missing him. You're missing him. If your goal is ministry, anointing, effectiveness, legacy, but you're doing it aside from Jesus, you're missing the point. The goal is Jesus and walking with him. And what it looks like to follow him is to realign our focus and say, Lord, I don't know where you're taking me, but I trust you and I will follow you. Now, here's the challenge. It doesn't usually turn out the way we think right away. Sometimes you get there, but it doesn't turn out the way we think right away. Let me give you an example. When I came out of college, I went into an Army training program, and I was in the U.S. Army. And when my junior year of college, I went away to a big evaluation, and it was a tumultuous time in our history. It was 2003. We had invaded Baghdad at that time. That was the year that our soldiers went into Baghdad after 9/11. And I was told my junior year of college that I was being pulled out of school and that I was going to go to a unit down in Afghanistan. And so they said, prepare your family, so you're getting orders. We're taking you out of school, you'll go to Afghanistan, and you'll come back and finish school. And I was like, okay. So those orders changed into new orders to go to a training thing in Fort Lewis, Washington. I went to Fort Lewis, Washington, and it was a sink or swim evaluation, they called it, because if you pass, you do well. If you fail, you're out. But you're not out of the military. You're just out of the leadership training program. So I remember I was there my second day I'm there, we had to do a physical test. And it was, you know, push-ups and running and stuff like that. We'd been working out 4 times a day, every day, all year. So, like, literally, we worked out a lot. I was in much better shape, guys, much better shape. Then I'm at the thing, and I had a buddy, and he was a good friend of mine. He was one rotation ahead of me, which means, you know, they had like 20 different rotations going through this training. I was in rotation 16 or something. He was in 15. And so he was supposed to be a week ahead of me in training. I saw him at the physical test, and I was like, dude, what are you doing here? And he goes, Steve-O, he goes, I failed the push-ups. Failed the push-ups? What do you mean you failed the push-ups? He goes, I failed by one. I said, how is that possible? He goes, I don't know, man. They told me I'd retake today. I was like, okay. I was like, well, come with me. And so we go and we get doing our push-ups. He failed by one. Failed by one. Within 3 weeks, that kid was in Afghanistan as a private. Within 3 weeks, missed his senior year of school. Within 3 weeks, he was in combat. It was sink or swim. It was a dangerous time. So I'm going through my evaluation. Praise God, passed. I'm going. Things are going well. And I was doing okay. And I thought, well, you're going to see some of my own hubris here, but I thought I was doing pretty good. I'm like, I'm doing all right. Things are going really well. All my evaluations are coming through pretty good. Kind of shattered my foot, but that's okay. I kept going on it. Things are good, you know, minus some medical things. We're all right. And I sat down for an evaluation with my teacher, guy, mentor. And he goes, Steve-O. He goes, hey, how's it going, man? And I was like, good, sir. And he goes, yeah, you're pretty average, dude. You're a pretty average guy. You're going to pass, but you're nothing special. And I went, oh, thank you. Now, Keep in mind, if you do well, you get your choice of where you go. That's important because it's 2003. And if you go somewhere cool, you can do cool jobs. If you don't go somewhere cool, my buddy's in Afghanistan right now because he failed by one push-up, right? So this is, there's a lot riding on where you are in the evaluation. And I came out and I remember standing there, one of my friends came up to me, he's like, dude, how'd you do? And I was like, not awesome? And he goes, serious? And I was like, yeah. And there was another guy in my group, his name was Ottinger. So I'm Ottolini, his name was Ottinger. Ottinger, how do I word this, was a jerk and was not great. And he came out and he was like, top 10%! And everybody was like, what? And one of the guys walked by, one of the teachers walked by and looked at him and looked at me and went, and walked away. And I don't know what that means, but I just kind of wonder a little bit if the names got a little, but either way, as far as the Army's concerned, I'm nothing special. And I'm gonna tell you guys, I've got fun stories, but I'm nothing special. I'm not Rambo. I'm not the best, right? I'm not. You can tell, right? Having said that, didn't go like I thought. It did not go like I thought. And now I'm there like, all right, Lord, what's going on? And they immediately sent me to Fort Sill, Oklahoma. And it was 108 degrees, and we just ran all day. I started a giant 2,000-acre forest fire. That's another story. We'll talk about that another time. But it did not go like I thought is my point. And here I am as a junior in college, like, Lord, I had my path planned out, what I thought it was going to be. And it required me to not be where you're putting me. And it doesn't matter, ready, if it's clerical error. Because we can all find excuses, can't we? For everything. My marriage is not where I want it to be. It's clerical error. Lord, you gave me the wrong wife. You gave me the wrong husband. You gave me the wrong house. You put me in the wrong city. I got the wrong job. That guy got promoted. It should have been me. That lady got pregnant. It should have been me. Whatever. Right? And at the end of the day, we follow and trust Jesus, who takes us sometimes not where we want to go. Now imagine in these first two verses that we've read, you're an Israelite. They've strapped on armor onto your husband, or you, if you're the husband, you're wearing armor. You don't know what to do. How do I put this on? I don't know. And they're like, get ready to fight for our lives. What does that mean? Also, get your children, your wife, your herds. We don't have any vehicles, so we're going to walk. What? Where are we going? Well, we're going there. And then the Lord says, hold on. If I take you there and you see the war, you might want to return here. It's going to be so bad there that I want to come back here? Impossible. And so the Lord says, good. We're going there. Turn that way. And so all the Israelites go, okay. And now 2 million people who are supposed to go there are going this way. What? Did God change his mind? No, that's the goal. He wants them there. But you know God has bigger plans than just the comfort of these people? He's going to bless them. He's going to take them to a land flowing with milk and honey. He's going to give them a home where they haven't had a home. He's going to bring them into the promised land. He's going to create a nation out of them. He's going to bring the temple. He's going to show how to worship. He's going to do all kinds of things. But his eye is on the world, on the nations. And this group of people are supposed to be representatives who are going to be like ambassadors that will go into the whole earth to demonstrate his glory. And God has thrown down the biggest empire of the world and all the technological. You know, we still don't know how they made the pyramids. And God chose that nation to say, I will confound the world by utterly devastating them in their idolatry so that you will know that I am God. And still today, YouTube, pyramid, you will find a million conspiracies because we don't get it. And God chose that nation to show his supremacy over the world and chose a nation of slaves who couldn't fight to bring them into a land they could not conquer to show that if you follow him, there's success. If you go your own way, you will die. And that's the truth of it. And so now here we are a couple verses into chapters 13, discussion of going. We haven't even gotten to the Red Sea. And you know what's coming. Egypt says, we shouldn't have let them go. Let's go kill those guys. What is the Lord doing? He's doing exactly his plan. But here we are in our own lives, especially when we look back and say, Lord, I'm here in this very average thing when I thought it would be spectacular. Or I'm here not doing good when I thought it would be spectacular. Or I'm here suffering when I thought it would be spectacular. Don't you love me? Don't you care? Don't you see? Don't you know? What are we doing? What am I doing? And when will it get better? And the Lord says, follow me. Follow me. What does it look like to follow Jesus? Let's read on. We're in verse 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they will be moved from Succoth and encamped. And then they moved from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Praise the Lord for his word. So when they go on, they remember promise. There's this little note about Joseph's bones. Joseph was a patriarch, let's call him. He was a founding father of the Jews, especially in Egypt. God had used him to save the world from famine, actually, but brought him to Egypt, and his family came. That's a whole its own story. And then they stayed, and that was the beginning, actually, of the slavery. But Joseph was actually elevated to command of all of Egypt only under Pharaoh. So he was second in command under the king of Egypt for all Egyptian affairs. So God had used him mightily. The Egyptians sort of forgot about all those things, enslaved the people. But Joseph knew our destiny is not here. And so he said to the people, don't forget me. Take my bones with you that I can go where God is taking us. There's some faith there of seeing something that's generations away. What if what you're seeing in the Lord is generations away? What if the thing that you long for most, that you're praying for, someday will be your great-great-grandchild saying, I know somebody prayed for me. What if that, doesn't that sound like God? Does it make you sad if it's not you? And I'm saying that because the things of God are bigger than our expectation. They're bigger than our eyes can see. Now, I believe God has gifts in each one of us. God has plans for each one of us. God has impact for each one of us. You will do great things for the kingdom if you're following Jesus. I have no doubt. But also, sometimes prophetically, you get a vision of something that's far, far off, that you get to be a piece of instead of the owner of, because God is the owner. And sometimes we need to switch ourselves from being the main character. I grew up with Star Wars. I like Star Wars. I've been watching Star Wars with my kids. You know, at the end of Return of the Jedi, some of you will know this, some of you won't. It's okay. The main guy, who's the main bad guy? Star Wars, the original ones. Darth Vader, right? I'm going to ruin it for you. If you haven't seen it by now, sorry. So Darth Vader once was a good guy who turns into a bad guy. He finds redemption from his son who helps him. Okay? And at the very end of the Return of the Jedi, they're celebrating that they've all won. Do you remember this? And there's a scene where the main characters in the movie are walking around, and then who do they see light up as this like good ghost who's been redeemed? It's the guy. It's the Jedi guy. It's Darth Vader. Now, Darth Vader destroyed planets, killed everybody he met, choked dudes out for looking at him wrong. He was an evil guy. Killed children, we find out. Like, he did all kind of things. And do you know what he did in the end to redeem himself? Basically said, I want to be good. I see that there's good in me. And then killed a guy to stop another bad guy from hurting his own family. And then he made it to heaven. And so, end of the movie, everybody's watching. You know, my kids are into it. Everybody wants a lightsaber. I'm still praying for a lightsaber. It'd be awesome someday if we all had them. I don't know. But at the end of the movie, I stopped the movie and I said, let me ask you a question. How are we saved? And we talked through that we have one Savior named Jesus. And we are not good enough in ourselves. We cannot do one redeeming action and go to heaven. Instead, we look to Him. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. And it's in Him that we have life. Why am I saying this to us? I'm saying this because this idea of legacy, this idea of something bigger than ourselves, this idea of following what God is doing, our timeline, when we think about what we want, we always see ourselves as the main character. And growing up, I saw myself as Luke Skywalker all the time, as the main character. And someday, I've got this destiny, and I'm going to fulfill it, and it's going to be amazing, and that's what it's going to be like. And then I transfer that into Christianity to say, Lord, I want my walk with you to be like Star Wars, where I feel a call on me, and there's destiny for me, and I have to do something special, and I'm going to do all this great stuff, and it's going to affect everything, and we're gonna destroy the Death Star. It's going to be great. That's what I thought. And instead, the Lord said, no, son. Your salvation is not in what you do. Your salvation is not in how great your mark is. Your salvation is in me and me alone. And you're going to follow me, and your peace might be this big, but I'm doing this thing, and my glory will be bigger than yours. And I'm saying that to us because as Westerners, we read everything through that lens, where we become the main story of everything that we look at. And then we bring that into our prayer life and say, Lord, I want my stuff to be paramount. I want my life and my destiny and my anointing and my finances and my marriage and my everything to be what you care about. And if we're coming to God like that, we're missing what He's about. Because He's all about Jesus being glorified. He's all about the Son receiving all glory. He's all about every knee and tongue and everything confessing and bowing and declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. We sang all those songs this morning. But if we twist that around and make it about us, then we miss what He's doing in the world. And then here's this crazy part. Are you ready? He comes down to be with the people, and His presence comes with them in a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day to walk with them and take them where He's going to go. Because His glory is wrapped up in their success. His glory is wrapped up in showing that He's making them succeed. You know, God wants you to succeed, but He doesn't want you to succeed just because He loves you and wants to bless you, just because. It's because as you do well, suddenly, the Son is glorified. We heard it in the thing today. There are nations in the world who have such famine that they cannot feed their families. And then God uses a congregation like this to bring help. That's not by mistake. God does that to show this is how He does things in the world. And it brings glory to Jesus in the end. Because none of those lovely African people are crying out saying, wow, I'm so thankful to Steve or Jim or Joe or Bob or whoever. They're saying, Lord, thank you that you remembered me. Jesus gets glory, but we get to participate. Wow, that's cool. That's cool. And so here come the people arrayed for war. They don't know what's going on. They're going the wrong direction, but God is with them. And there's a promise from 400 years before that they're carrying the bones of this promise so that when they get to that place, they can bury it. And in the meantime, God is telling them, go this way. But He's with them. And that, my friends, changes everything. If God is with them, if God is with us, if we're following Him, then we can't go wrong. Because we go wherever He goes. The mistake is instead to say, Lord, be with me as I go these places and I'll do what I want to do. Lord, I will bring glory to you by doing what I want. It ends badly. Moses found that out because he killed an Egyptian. Trying to meet this thing that he saw. I got to do something for these Israelites. And then he murders an Egyptian and gets found out and runs away half his life. Because he tries to do it without God. Instead, our job is to follow Him. Here's the beauty, though. I don't know if you've ever seen a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. I have not. Maybe young adults, if we do the fire pit, we'll find a pillar of fire just for fun. I have never seen a pillar of fire, though. God hasn't spoken to me out of a pillar of fire. But in Acts chapter 2, the early church is seeking God. And Jesus has said, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And they're like, okay. And then He ascends to heaven. So much so that they're standing there looking up, and two angels come down and say, "What are you looking for? He's ascended. You should go now." And they're like, okay. Arrayed for war and pointed in a direction they don't know. And so what do? They gather themselves in an upper room. There's about 120 disciples that are praying, and the 12 are there specifically. And they are praying. They're seeking God. And suddenly something happens. Do you remember what happens? It's Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes. And God, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, comes into their midst. And now the sign of that is pillars of fire over every head. Because God is leading them forward into a place with his own presence where he will do a great work, where he will deliver them, where he will show himself glorified, and he'll bring all glory to Jesus in everything that they do, and they're going to go conquer, ready? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And then they spill out onto the balcony, and there's thousands of Jews assembled who have heard the sound, and the weapon they use is the gospel to speak out the glories of Jesus and the great things he's done, that he defeated sin and death and rose from the grave. And now Jesus, the Messiah, is our King. There's life in him. He's the way. He's the truth. He's everything. He's the bread. You need to come to him. Jesus is the solution. And the people cry out, "What must we do?" Because the Holy Spirit convicts them. And they say, "Repent and be baptized. Turn away from that life. Turn into God instead. Be washed clean in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then follow him." And suddenly there's this blaze that takes place across the whole earth as God extends his glory and his gospel everywhere. But his means of doing that, of helping the people enter the promised land, are exactly the same that we see here. He comes with his presence to lead his people. And this is where we often get confused, because we don't see physically the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And then we come out, and now we've got devastating news that we're average. We've got devastating news that I might not get my pick of where I want to go and what I want to do. Devastating news that I get assigned to Fort Polk, Louisiana, the armpit of the United States. It's all swamps. 5 a.m. feels like it does now. 5 a.m., it's 98 degrees. Have you ever been woken up sweating? It's awful. Mosquitoes the size of crocodiles, actual crocodiles. It's Louisiana. You know, when I drove to Louisiana to report in the first time, I drove in, I got to the main area, and I was so lost that I went to Hardee's, I think, or some fast food restaurant that happened to be 24 hours, and I asked the person at the drive-thru. I said, "Listen, I'm so sorry. I am lost. I have 15 minutes before I have to check in. I'm going to be in trouble. I don't know how to get to the base." And the person, I kid you not, looked at me through the drive-thru, opened the thing, hang on, went, "What? Where am I? I don't understand Cajun." I was in Louisiana. I was there. I was at the main, the sign was across the street. I couldn't see it. There were no lights. Louisiana is not a fun base because all you do is train. I went, I got to the main thing, checked in, couldn't find my unit. Took me a day to find them. Do you know why? They'd been in the field for a month. I had to drive out to the field to find the commander who said, "Hey, get ready. We're going to name it." Okay, awesome. This was everything was crazy. It was, I'm telling you, it was crazy. I stopped telling my family when I got orders for stuff because it would change so quickly. My mother cried many tears. And I was like, "Lord, what am I doing in Louisiana? I was supposed to go to Fort Carson, Colorado. I was supposed to go to Vicenza, Italy." Those are my top two choices. No, the Lord sent me to Louisiana. I was like, "Lord, what am I doing here?" And many of us find ourselves in those places. But if you think that you're the main character of the story, it's going to be hard. Instead, if you say, "Lord, I don't see a pillar of cloud and I don't see a pillar of fire, but I know you. And I know you filled me with your fire. Lord, let the fire kindle again. Lord, let the pillar of fire come over my head again as I remember you. Holy Spirit of God, I submit to you. I submit my attitude to you. I submit my pride to you. I submit my plans to you. I submit my life to you, God. Will you lead me where you want me to go?" And suddenly you find yourselves in situations where his name starts coming out of your lips. And then you realize, I know why he sent me here. And it changes everything. And then you find contentness because you're like, Lord, I'm glad that I'm here. Thank you. You know, you knew what you were doing. I will gladly take Fort Polk again because you're here. And guess what? It's not that he's in a physical place. He's with you. How incredible is that? But the goal is not riches, glory, awards, happiness. The goal is, Lord, if you are glorified, then I will find riches and happiness in your glory. And he provides for us, not always with checks. Wouldn't it be so great if all of us got home and we all have $20,000 sitting in our mailbox? It'd be great. Let's testify about that next week if it happens. Probably won't. Why not? Because the Lord doesn't lead us that way. So why do we pray for it? Why do we expect that? Instead of, Lord, I'll follow you. Lord, where are you? I thought I'm going this way, but I feel you here. Why are you in Fort Polk? I will obey. And this is what it comes down to. It's not just believing in him. It's obeying. And here's the problem. It's not just obeying in terms of, I won't watch that show. I won't gamble that money. I won't say those words. I won't smoke those cigarettes. Obedience is, Lord, this is my plan. This is who I want to be. This is who I want to marry. This is what I want my career to look like. This is how I want to be at my 25th high school reunion. And everybody's like, whoa, you're so cool. And instead, I put that on the altar. And I say, Lord, the bones of your promises are bigger than my plans. And so I will follow you wherever you take me. And then guess what? He goes, good, this way. Okay. And now we find strength and faith as we trust him because he's with us. If you try to do it alone, you're not supposed to. If you're struggling by yourself, you're not supposed to. He's with you. He's given you his Holy Spirit. And he's united you to a body where you can say, Tony, I'm out of faith, man. I don't have it. Will you pray with me? And what will Tony say? Yes, I will pray with you. Dude, I'm sorry, it's 3 a.m. I knew you'd pick up. That's the body. And now we walk together into it. And we weep when somebody weeps. And we rejoice when somebody rejoices. And then if somebody goes, I got a check in the mail for 20 grand. We don't go, Lord, you are so unfair. You're so stupid. How would you, that guy smokes cigarettes. $20,000 cigarette guy. What? But that's what comes up when you're the main character. Right? But if he's the main character, you go, Lord, you blessed my friend. Wow, thank you. I'm rejoicing with you. And then say, Lord, I'm struggling. I am struck, Tony, struggling, dude. Because it's real, right? And you bring it to him and you say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. Help me. And guess what? He's with you. He helps you. He builds you up. And then suddenly you're encouraging somebody and you feel like I was born to do this. And now everything else fades away. Because when you feel like you were born to do it and you're glorifying God in what you do, whether it's trash collector, preaching, accountant, Excel spreadsheet, whatever God called you to do, if you're a truck driver, drive that truck like you are on heaven's streets. Because it glorifies God. And cry out to him, and guess what? He's there with you. And then at every truck stop, you're ready. Lord, why did you send me to this one? Okay, it's a heart. It's a loves. Where are we? Okay, really wanted to go to Bucky's. That's fine. Here we are. And you just come to him, bring it to him. Lord, am I here for a purpose? Maybe he's like, yeah, bathroom. Thank you, Lord. But maybe he says, yeah, talk to that guy. I sent you here for this purpose. Talk to that girl. Pray with this person. Buy that guy lunch. Don't worry about it. I'll give you the money. And now so you're like, whoa, the Lord, he's using me, right? And you get that, what do the kids call it? Main character energy? Because you're being used by God. Man, that's great. That's great, isn't it? That was just for you guys. Isn't that great though? Why am I telling us this? I'm telling us this because life will disappoint you. It will disappoint you if you are the main character. But if you take a step back and you say, Lord, you're the main character. I'm in your story. I want to glorify you. You will find that every promotion you want comes in him. And he puts you where you want to be, even if, God forbid, it's Fort Polk, Louisiana. He puts you where you're supposed to be. Instead of the pain of you going to this place, I will be here. And the Holy Spirit goes, nope. And then he'll move you because he's faithful and put you where you're supposed to be. And then you have 5 years of trying to figure out, Lord, what am I doing? And then all of a sudden you're like, oh, you're the main character. Forgive me for my pride. I come to you. I repent of that. Lord, help me. And this attitude change is very important for us because it's real. In our nation, where cowboys are independent, cowgirls, independent, you forge your stuff, you do it. America's the main character of the world, for sure. The kingdom's the main character. Jesus is the main character. And that's what it comes down to. And so instead, we bow the knee to him. If you go home today and you search your soul and you say, Lord, I realize that I've been holding all these things that I want and I'm not giving them to you. What I'm telling you in Jesus' name is, just give them over and see what he does. And then testify how you got set free. Because you will. Because sometimes we are burdened by the idols of our own making. And instead come to him and say, Lord, I will worship nothing but you. And repent of it and walk with him. And then when you hear his voice say, talk to me about that person or encourage this person. Or, you know, for me, sometimes it's just, I just feel like I'm supposed to do it. I just feel like, hey, I just want to tell you, here's $20. God bless you. The Lord's with you. He hasn't forgotten you. I think that's from Jesus. And they look at me like, okay. Occasionally they break down weeping. But what is it? Is it me just trying to figure it out? No. I'm just attentive. Lord, help me. Show me. I want to hear from you. I want to follow you. I want to see you. It changes everything, doesn't it? And we get this from, what do we read? 6 verses in Exodus. How does the Lord lead us forward? Here's what you get. He leads us forward with his presence. So follow him and follow his presence. Amen? Will you stand? I'm going to pray for us. Father, you are good. Lord, your word is rich. Lord, you are our King forever, and I ask you in the name of Jesus that you would help us to abandon our pride. Lord, help us to see ourselves clearly the way you see us. Lord, help us not to be defined by mentors or teachers or evaluators who called us average or below average or great. But instead, Lord, we look to you. Lord, we look to you because if you aren't with us, we have nothing. And so, Lord, if your presence takes us, if you take us, then we will go everywhere that you say. And so, Father, I ask you that you would fill by your Holy Spirit faith in everyone's heart. Lord, clear vision in everyone here's heart, that they would see you. That, Lord, the plans that they hold, that they would lay them out before you. And that, Father, you would bring in them the very desires of their heart, that they would come from you and that you would bring them to fruition. Father, I pray more than anything, though, that we would know your presence. Lord, let us walk with you and see you. Father, I pray that flames of fire would come over us. Lord, if the fire in our souls is low, if it's barely kindled, if it's smoldering, if it's out, Father, I ask you by the power of your Holy Spirit that you will reach in and touch us and reignite the passion of the anointing that you have put in us, God. Lord, that we would see you clearly. Lord, that our goal and our heart's desire would not be our own anointing and our own success and our own riches, but instead, Father, glory for Jesus. Lord, let us see you, God. We cast our crowns before you and we say, Lord, we would have no crown but through you. And so, Lord, we ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, draw us to yourself, move us forward in you, and help us, God, that we would be quick to testify, quick to speak, quick to proclaim your glories and your excellencies in Jesus' mighty name. God bless you and keep you. He is with you. May you know the call of the Son. May you know the rule of our God who is on the throne. And may you know the power of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to you, as he challenges you, and as he clarifies your heart. You are his. Walk with him. God bless you. Have a great day, everybody. Thank you. We're dismissed.